Before the Easter period began, I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, that is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And now today we resume our looking at that great sermon of Jesus. The last time we looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus spoke of our private prayer life, our fasting, and our giving to the poor. And his message was that our religious life must not be like that of the hypocrites, but our giving and our prayer and fasting must only be simple and sincere, from a humble heart, not as a show to the outside world, but between ourselves and God. And Jesus, in that context, taught us the Lord's Prayer, which was my last subject before the Easter time. Now we've come to the second half of Matthew 6, and Jesus is now concerned not with the hypocrisy of the religious establishment, but with the materialism of the pagan world. And he uses three illustrations to make his point. He talks about two treasures, one on earth and one in heaven. Two bodily conditions, which he calls light and darkness. And two masters that we can have, either God or mammon, meaning money. Worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us. The spell of materialism is hard to break. I believe that's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all that thou hast, and then come and be my disciple." Jesus knew for that particular man that the spell of materialism had got such a strong grip on him that it was absorbing all his life and hope and love and ambition, that Jesus knew for that man a clean break with what had got hold of him needed to be made. Not that Jesus said that to all who followed him, for example, Zacchaeus, who was a rich man. When Zacchaeus came to follow Jesus, Zacchaeus of his own volition said, "Lord, half, not all, half of what I have I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded any man, I'll return to him fourfold." And Jesus says of Zacchaeus today, "Salvation has come to this man's house." So Jesus, knowing our heart, speaks to us a word which is applicable to our own human condition. We must choose well in life what is to be our ambition, our treasure, and our hope. And so Jesus, first of all, speaks about our treasure. In verse 19 to 21, of Matthew 6, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus is really appealing to our ordinary common sense. In ordinary life, we buy those things which will last. We don't want to buy shoddy things which will wear out very quickly. If we want to buy a pair of shoes or a radio, we will choose those which we think will serve us a long time. And so Jesus here is saying that which is really our treasure must be that which will last eternally, which will never wear out. Treasures on earth wear out in two ways. Literally, they don't last forever. One day we will all die, our bodies will die at least. We can't take our worldly treasures with us. And secondly, our worldly treasures and pleasures are really like a drug whose effect wears off. The more you get, the more you need to get to maintain the same level of happiness. You acquire a new thing and it makes you happy for a little while. And then you think, to be even happier, I must have this bigger thing. And you get that bigger thing, and then for a while you're happier. But then your happiness declines. And you've got to get something even bigger, simply to maintain the same level of happiness. Just like a drug, we need more and more and more of a drug to maintain the same level of effect on our body. And earthly treasures, in that sense, are like a drug. They only give us happiness for a very little while, then we need bigger and bigger and bigger. Their effect in bringing us happiness soon wears out. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Well, what really did he mean by that? Let's think of what he was not forbidding. I'm sure he didn't mean that we should never own anything or have any private property. The Bible is full of examples of people who owned property, and there was nothing wrong with that. Naboth owned a vineyard. Jesus is not forbidding us for saving for a rainy day. He's not forbidding life assurance. Although we should say this, we can be over-insured, can't we? It's possible to so build around ourselves a great wall of financial security and insurance that we put our whole trust and hope in these things. We have to get the right balance. The Bible praises the ant for storing food for the future and tells us to follow the ant's example. That's in Proverbs 6, verse 8. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Also, the Bible tells us that providing for our family for the future is also right. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul isn't saying that all private wealth is wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." And in chapter 6, he says to the rich of the world, "Don't put your hope in your riches, but be generous with them." So how are we to understand these words of Jesus, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth"? Perhaps it's that word, "for yourselves," that gives us the clue. Don't lay up in a selfish way treasures on earth. How would our selfishness show itself. Well, if we lived extravagantly or luxuriously, that would be wrong. If we were hard-hearted in such a way that we didn't feel compassion for the colossal need of the world's poor, if we had the fantasy that our life consists in the abundance of the things that we possess. Remember the parable of the rich fool which Jesus taught. The rich fool had abundant riches, and in the parable he talks to himself. He addresses his own soul and says, "Soul, take thine ease, be at ease. You've got many possessions. You've got nothing to worry about because of all the things that you've got." You see, his soul was not at ease. That's why he had to tell his soul to be at ease. He was feeling guilty, and he tried to find solace from his guilt in thinking, "Well, I've got all these possessions. They'll look after me." But God says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee, and then the things that thou hast laid up, whose will they be?" In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often refers to our heart. And here he says, our heart will follow our treasure. If we set our heart on earthly treasures, then our hearts, that means our whole being, will go where our earthly treasures will go. And just as earthly treasures are destined to eventually wear out and be ruined, so our whole being eternally will be worn out in a ruin. That's what Jesus means when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In those days, people's possessions were attacked, for example, by moths who went for the clothes, rats and mice who went for the stored grain, worms went for those stored underground. These days we protect our treasures by insecticide, rat poison, mouse traps, rust-proof paints, burglar alarms. Nothing wrong with that. But we can't protect them forever. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that mean? It means to do anything whose effects last for eternity for good. And Jesus could have been meaning three things. He could have been meaning, first of all, the development of a Christ-like character. All we take beyond the grave is ourselves, what we are as human beings. And what abides forever, a faith, hope, and love. When Paul says these things abide, he means they exist on earth and they will go through into eternity. Forever. When all else has passed away, faith in God, hope in the gospel, love for God and love for one another, these things will abide. They are what make us human beings on earth and in heaven. And that's the main purpose for church worship on a Sunday. Is that our faith and hope and love be renewed, be made strong and real. That indeed is the only purpose for which we come to Sunday worship, that in fellowship with one another, in the worship of God and the hearing of His word, our faith and hope and love may be strengthened. Whatever else we may accomplish in our church services, if there's no strengthening of our faith and hope and love, the church service has been a failure. And however we may make a mess of our church services, if our faith, hope and love is strengthened, then the service has been for good. Because those are the things that last on earth and in heaven. Secondly, Jesus could have been meaning by treasures in heaven that we should endeavor to introduce others to bear witness to Jesus Christ so that they too might go to heaven. And thirdly, he means surely the using of our money and our talents for Christian causes which will have an eternal consequence. In the early church, just after the time of the New Testament, the church was being persecuted terribly by the Roman Empire. And I just read you a quote here. The Roman authorities broke into a Christian church. They were out to loot the treasures which they believed the church to possess. The Roman prefect demanded from Laurentius, the deacon, "Show me your treasures at once." Laurentius pointed at the widows and the orphans who were being fed, the sick who were being nursed, the poor whose needs were being supplied. "These," he said, "are the treasures of the church." Treasure in heaven is secure. Precautionary methods to protect it are not needed. It needs no insurance cover. It is indestructible. And so Jesus says in the next verses 22 and 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, the eye enables to see what the body does, where the feet are going and what the hands are doing. If your eyes are sound, your whole body will be affected. Now Jesus means by eye here the same as he means by heart. Setting our eye on something is the same as setting our heart on something. In other words, it's our ambition, what we live for. Psalm 119 says, "With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I have fixed my eyes on all thy commandments." To set our heart on something, to fix our eyes on something, is the same thing. It means our ambition, the thing that makes us tick, the thing that makes us move in life. What is it that we're living for? Just as the eye affects our whole body, so our ambition too. Just as blindness leads to our being unable to see our hands and our feet and what our body is doing, so if our ambition is on the things of this world, our whole being will be affected by moral darkness. We'll become intolerant, inhuman, and ruthless in our life. And of course, there's another meaning. We can't focus our eyes on two things at once. If we try to, it will be bad for our eyes. And so we shouldn't in the Christian life be double-minded. It will spoil our peace of mind. We cannot have our ambition set on two things. We cannot serve God and mammon. That will mean double-mindedness and lack of peace of mind, which brings us back to what Jesus said at the beginning about our treasure. Are our possessions ultimately serving the end of the kingdom of God? and our families? Or are they serving our own selfish desires? They can't do both. You cannot serve God and mammon. And it's not just that we pay our money and take our choice between serving God and serving mammon. Because God, too, has his treasure. He has his treasure. His treasure is his people, whom he bought with a price, the blood of his own Son upon the cross, whom he created for his glory. You and I are God's treasure. That's where he has set his heart and his eye, so much so that he came to the cross for us. He sets a very, very, very high value on each of us in life and in death and in eternity. Let us then return and set our value, our hearts and eyes, ambition, on the things that really matter to him, so that his will may be done in us on earth, so that it may also be done in us in heaven. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, each one of us here is precious in thy sight. May we not stray from thee by setting our hearts on treasures which will not last. And if we have strayed from thee, bring us back to him who gave his life, that we might live with him, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal, in thine eternal kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.